still in the presence of the Lord, because I need to catch my breath after that dancing. Must be getting old. Let's pray. Today's topic is about the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to pray to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for the Alpha weekend that we've just had. Thank you for the way that you moved in power among us and the way that you have drawn so many people to faith in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would come and dwell with us here now. We pray that you would come upon each one of us in power and open our ears to hear your voice. We pray that you would silence and bind the voice of the evil one, so that our hearts can be free to know you and to hear you and to be led to a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I wonder how many of you can think back to your late teens. Well, some of you are in your late teens, aren't you? So you won't have to think back at all. You can just think about now. When you were in your late teens, what were your dreams for your life? What did you hope to do with your life? How did you picture your future? And have you done those things? Have things worked out the way that you'd hoped at that age? There's a television series called Seven Up. Have any of you seen that? It's a documentary about 10 people's lives in 7-year intervals. They get interviewed. So you get to see this like snapshot of people's lives and you watch them age, and it's kind of fascinating to see how each major life decision affects the next 7 years. And actually, I found it a little bit depressing, because in every case, the people interviewed said that they basically found life to be a lot harder than they thought it was going to be when they were in their teens, when they imagined how life would be. And the study shows that there are two major life decisions in particular that seem to limit the potential for other opportunities, and those are marriage and children. There's a song that says, "Love changes everything." And it's true, the decision to love someone profoundly affects how we go about making other decisions about study, about travel, work, how we spend our time and money. When I was a teenager, my dream for my life was that I was going to be a highly successful barrister. I was going to be the best. I was going to win every case. I was going to work extremely long hours, or at least that part happened. I was going to be highly paid, and I wanted to be financially independent, to travel the world, and to never get married. So you could say that hasn't exactly worked out exactly the way I planned. And the reason for that is because at a young age I formed a relationship with Jesus and I gave my life to him. And then that meant that the Holy Spirit came into my life. And his love for me changed everything. And later, of course, he brought Adam into my life. So this meant that I had to start listening to what the Holy Spirit had to say about my life choices. In other words, it wasn't just about me anymore. So we see this right through the New Testament. Examples of the Holy Spirit guiding the believers to do things, to go places that they otherwise would not have done, and to know things that they otherwise could not have known. So here are some examples from the book of Acts. In chapter 9, the Lord tells Ananias to go to Paul and pray for him to regain his sight. In chapter 10, an angel appears to Cornelius to collect Peter from Joppa, and Peter has a vision from the Holy Spirit that tells him it's okay to eat unclean animals. In chapter 13, the Holy Spirit instructs the church at Antioch to set aside Barnabas and Saul to be sent out for their ministry. In chapter 16, the Holy Spirit forbids Timothy, Paul and Silas to speak the word in Asia. They are prevented from going to Bithynia, And then Paul is given a vision by the Holy Spirit to go to Macedonia. And then in chapter 20, Paul receives word from the Holy Spirit that he will be put in prison. So that was a prophecy about the future. And there are many, many examples of the Holy Spirit speaking specific guidance to people in the New Testament. But what about today? You might be thinking that these kind of examples aren't the norm, that the Holy Spirit doesn't actually speak to people directly very often. But that's not what the Bible tells us. In John chapter 16, when Jesus promises that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears." That is, he will speak the words Jesus gives him to speak to us. And he will declare to us the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit will speak to us, and this will include revealing things about the future. And we knew this as well from the words, of course, of the prophet Joel, which Peter then repeats in Acts when the Holy Spirit comes. And that reads that in the last days, that is the time period we're in now, "It will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." The Holy Spirit will communicate with us through words, through dreams, through visions. And Peter goes on in chapter 2 of Acts to say to the people, when they ask what they should do, he says, "Repent, be baptized, believe, and if you believe in Jesus, you will receive the Holy Spirit." So this promise that the Holy Spirit will communicate with us is not just for specific people, it's for all believers. And then, of course, we know that Paul tells us in some of his letters about different manifestations of the Spirit, that is, spiritual gifts, that will be given to every believer for the common good. And these include gifts that help us with guidance, such as wisdom, discernment, prophecy, and words of knowledge. So these are specific gifts that we're not born with, that we don't have naturally, but gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us when we become believers. Now, I suspect that if we were to survey every Christian around the world and ask them, "Has the Holy Spirit ever spoken to you?" I suspect that the vast majority would say yes. But maybe we're in the minority in Australia because we're in the West and our stomachs are full and we are surrounded by noise and distractions, and we also operate out of a general scepticism towards anything supernatural. And this context that we're in can be a danger for us and can lead us to a kind of uninspiring, boring image of God. So I want to tell you about that. A number of years ago now, when I was 18, I was at my girlfriend's house and there was a knock at the door, and there were a couple of young men from the Mormon Church in America, and they'd come to, you know, tell us about their beliefs and evangelize to us. And, you know, at that stage in my life, I pretty much talked to anyone who'd listen to me. So we invited them in for a cuppa. You know, I used to talk to the guys selling communist newspapers at uni and schizophrenic men on the bus, and it was just, loved talking to anyone. I pretty much haven't changed in that way. Anyway, so, and they were, to be honest, pretty cute. And I thought, well, you know, what's the harm? Maybe we can tell them about being Christian as well. So they came in and they started to tell us about their beliefs. And in the course of this conversation, they showed us this diagram of the Trinity, which they drew. Now, by this stage of the conversation, I was beginning to feel a bit concerned about the danger of fundamentalist religion. Because, you see, these men had already shown us some pictures of this blue-eyed, blonde Jesus who'd gone to America to visit Joseph Smith, as if this was kind of a real-life depiction. And then this diagram of the Trinity. And something about this diagram bothered me. Does it bother you? I wanted to explore why it bothered me, so I humoured the conversation. I said, "Well, that's really interesting. I noticed that the Holy Spirit is drawn with broken lines. Why is that?" And one of the young men said to me, "That's a very good observation." He said, "Well done on picking that up." And he said, "The reason for that is because the Holy Spirit is a spirit and doesn't have a body." And it was shortly after that that our conversation winded up and they left. So I'm sharing this with you not because I want to make fun of Mormons at all. I'm sharing it with you because what scares me and what bothered me that day is that I really think that this is the kind of image actually that many Christians have of the Holy Spirit. This picture says that the Holy Spirit is somehow a little bit less God than the other two persons. He's almost an it more than a he. It's what is the Holy Spirit rather than who is the Holy Spirit. And you can't have a relationship with an it. And because of this it, stick figure, empty image of the Holy Spirit that I think is prevalent today, we see a range of unhelpful models that have developed in the church about how the Holy Spirit guides us. And I think maybe you'd be familiar with a range of unhelpful theology about that question. So Jamin and John are going to help me illustrate now some of the unhelpful models that perhaps you might have encountered about how the Holy Spirit guides. So how this is going to work is, So Jamin is going to be the Holy Spirit, and John is just a normal human being, and, well, for the purpose of this demonstration, he's... And Jamin is going to demonstrate these forms of guidance. So the first unhelpful model is signs and wonders. Okay. So this person believes that God will tell them exactly what to do. So their job is simply to wait for a supernatural direction, a sign to be given to them. So it's like God sending a text message, downloading it into the person's brain, and this person says, "Only if I receive specific words, visions, instructions, will I know what to do. And it's the only form of guidance that I really can count on." Okay, the problem with this model is that this person has no input in the conversation. This person is like a robot just waiting for instructions to be downloaded. So it's as though the Holy Spirit, you know, has an opinion on every single decision we have to make. He doesn't. And Genesis 3 tells us that when the Lord made man, he brought the animals to the man to see what he would call them, meaning that he made us to make decisions for ourselves. And God wants to see, with interest, he waits to see what decisions we're going to make. So that model's unhelpful. The second model, multivitamin faith. This person knows and believes that the Holy Spirit is in them and will never leave them, as we read in Acts 2:38. So this person understands that they have the Holy Spirit within them, but they don't know that the Holy Spirit communicates with us. So they often think of him as like a multivitamin that's gone into their bodies, is going to kind of nourish and sustain them, cleanse them, purify them, but it's kind of not an interactive thing. It's just an entry into their person. So, in a sense, they don't think the Holy Spirit will guide them. This person will never pray to the Holy Spirit, will never seek to exercise spiritual gifts. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that we are to strive for the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. We're meant to do something. We're meant to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And also tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. We're not to despise the words of the prophets, but we must test everything. So it means if someone says, "God told me that you should do this," or "God told me that you should marry me," something like that, we don't automatically assume that to be true, but nor do we automatically dismiss it, because we seek to hear the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then we test everything against Scripture, and also as we read the signs of the times. Okay, third model is, if it feels good, do it. So this person is kind of like obsessed with feeling happy and at peace, and they associate the peace that they feel with the presence of God guiding them. So they assume all choices that are right and are in line with God will bring them contentment. They use language like, if it just feels right, which could mean it just feels good, actually. So the problem is this person's a little bit potentially obsessed with themselves and not really and not really distinguishing between their own thoughts and the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit testifies with our spirit. And we see an example when Paul says in Romans 9, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. So we see there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit will confirm things in our spirit. And sometimes that will involve feelings, but feelings aren't exactly the same thing that we're guided by. So, and also the Holy Spirit won't always guide us to do things that feel good. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us to make difficult decisions. I mean, after all, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness and then to the cross. Fourth unhelpful model is blessings. This person believes that the sign they're on the right track in life is that the Spirit is raining blessings upon them. The problem with this person is that they will never really want to suffer or die for the gospel. And we know, of course, from Romans 8 that not everything that happens in this world is a direct result of our own personal choices. The world has been subject to futility and suffering, and sometimes difficult things come our way and we struggle in life, and it's not necessarily a sign that we're not on the right track. Last unhelpful model is the Bible plus common sense. So Holy Spirit throws the Bible to us and says, there you go, read that. And this person believes that the only way the Holy Spirit will speak to them is by reading the Word of God and then thinking about it. And of course, the Scripture is the first way that the Holy Spirit communicates with us. But the problem with this model is that this person has a relationship with a book and not with God. And we know that when Jesus promised to give us the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, he describes the Advocate and describes him as a person, not a thing. And he says, you know him because he abides in you and he will be with you. So the basic problem with all of these models is that there's this gap we can see physically here, between the Holy Spirit and us. And it's kind of strange because, in a way, didn't Jesus come into the world to close the gap between us and God? And yet we have these kind of ideas floating around in the church that actually create distance between the Holy Spirit and us, when in fact, this is how it's meant to look. It's meant to look like this. Yeah. Okay. We're meant to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're meant to be close to him. So thank you, guys. That's enough. Okay. Here's a relational model then. It's strange that we use the language of having a personal relationship with Jesus, but we rarely ever use the language of having a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, which is so odd because it's through our relationship with the Spirit that we have a relationship with Jesus at all. We might want to look to the Holy Spirit for guidance, but he can't actually guide us if we don't have a relationship with him, because he's not an it. He's a person. He wants to be known. He wants to be loved. He wants to be worshipped. He wants us to speak to him. He can even be grieved. We read that in Ephesians. You can't grieve a thing. You can only grieve a person. And he knows that he can't make us love him. He's not going to force anything on us. People who say, well, if the Holy Spirit wants to, you know, powerfully work in my life and, you know, kind of come down and attack me with supernatural manifestations, I'm open to that. Well, that's not how he works. He's not going to force himself on you. He's gentle. He's kind. He's patient. He respects you. He won't come into your life and act in any way beyond what you're actually open to, what you're actually requesting, what you're actually wanting to receive, because he loves you. And this is the reason why I can't give a simple black and white answer to the question, how does the Holy Spirit guide us? Because he will communicate with each one of us differently, the way I experience him won't be exactly the same way that you do. He will communicate with you in a way that is specific to you, because you will have a specific and personal relationship with him. And he will reveal things to you to the extent that you desire. So the most I can say is that there are some general modes of communication he uses, and we know what these are from the scripture. Sometimes visions, sometimes dreams, sometimes prophecies, sometimes words of knowledge. He gives us spiritual gifts that help us with guidance, although we'll all have different gifts, so we won't have all these. Teaching, wisdom, discernment of spirits. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will use someone else's gifts to guide you. So it's a process we also engage in together by communicating with each other. And sometimes he testifies to our spirit in a way that is beyond words, but that confirms that our desire is in line with what Jesus desires. And this is something deeper than feelings. Paul gives an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he uses a comparison of the Holy Spirit working in our life to kind of what it's like being an athlete as a believer. He says, athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it. The Holy Spirit will drive us to do things that don't even always feel good, to achieve a higher aim, to glorify Jesus. We will do this even when it costs us, even when it hurts us, and that the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit in a way that drives us on to do this. And that's why his relationship with us can look a lot like a coach to athletes, or, in fact, a lot like Usher in this video clip, which we're going to show. So he's got the moves, you see. That's what he's like. He's a person. He's involved in the game. Chris said he couldn't understand a word he said, but, you know, he speaks to us all differently. So, here's my take-home question. Here's my take-home question for you today. Do you really want more? Do you really want more of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you want to know more truth about yourself, about what's in your heart? Do you want to know about the future? Do you want to know more about the people around you? Do you want to know more about how the Holy Spirit wants to gift you, how he wants you to serve? Do you really want more of the Holy Spirit? God says in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. In Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. The way to have a relationship is not to sit around and wait. We have to live our lives. We have to make decisions for ourselves. We bring who we are to the table. We bring who we are to a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he brings who he is to us. So, if you really want more, ask, talk to him, ask him in prayer the questions that you want answered, ask him to guide you, ask him how he's gifting you. Search, read the scriptures every day. Be an active Christian, get involved in ministry. Seek ways that you can exercise the gifts he's given you, and knock. Start exercising and developing your spiritual gifts. Spend time with people who have the same gifts as you, so you can learn from them, especially experienced people. Ask, search, knock. And if you really want more, he will draw near to you. And he will guide you. Okay. We're going to have an opportunity for you guys to ask questions now, because I think this is the kind of topic that opens up a lot of questions. Guidance is a difficult topic actually to speak on without leaving questions unanswered. So Chris and Garrett are going to join me up the front, and we're going to just provide an opportunity as a panel to explore questions with you. That's your cue, Chris, to come up. Okay, so the question is, how do you discern the difference between what's your own thoughts and feelings and what might be the Holy Spirit guiding guiding you to think a particular thing?
Boy, that's a hard one. I guess the way I sort of go about it is just in very diligent prayer. So if you feel being led to do something, then, yeah, it's... As Heather said in her sermon, a good place to start is always testing it and praying about it. And, you know, while the Holy Spirit does speak to us today, it never contradicts itself, if you know what I'm saying.
Himself.
one way is to test it against the Bible, against His Word, against the people around you who are followers of Jesus, who are very passionate about their relationship with God, because the Spirit will use them as well, and He won't contradict Himself. I guess that would be the starting point. I'll let these two follow on.
So the obvious one is testing against Scripture, but a couple of little rules of thumb that I have that I draw from the Scripture is that I ask myself, is this loving? Is it edifying to the church? Will it advance the gospel? Will it help other people? Because everything that's from God is loving. Anything from the Holy Spirit will build up the church, will encourage. He will never condemn us. So that's a good check-in. And also one that Nikki Gumbel says is, if it's really confusing, it's probably the devil rather than God. But if it's... because the Holy Spirit likes to be clear about the truth. So that's a good test as well.
I guess one part of that answer is, if you want to be sure that this is the Holy Spirit leading, you need to know the way God thinks, and so you need to know His Word. You've got to have read His Word enough that you can, you know, start to think the way He thinks. And so, yeah, testing against His Word is a good way. And I agree with what Garrett said. Ask other people who are wise Christians. Ask God for wisdom. And sometimes you might just have to test it a little bit. I think that the knock bit is important. You know, just knock on the door and see if it's wise.
I think that's a really good question. The discernment of spirits is my strongest gifting, so it's something that I'm very conscious of. And something I'm conscious of is that the devil can mimic anything that the Holy Spirit can do. So just because there's a sign or something supernatural doesn't necessarily mean automatically it's from the Holy Spirit. So like Chris said, it's about knowing the Scripture, knowing what God is like by growing in our relationship and understanding His Word. And for me, the gifts of the Spirit are always about edifying the church and glorifying God. So if it's not doing that, it's probably not from the Holy Spirit. It will always be in some way aimed at freeing a person, freeing the church, enabling us to do the ministry that Jesus calls us to do. Because ultimately, the most important thing in life is to love and serve God. So the guidance and direction that we get through the Holy Spirit will always be geared towards that purpose.
Yeah, I really like what Heather was saying about, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are always free. And I think a lot of the more superstitious elements that you were talking about are often very imprisoning. And I think that that's a huge thing. I just wanted to highlight that.
God gives us a hint in 1 Corinthians 12 where he says, no one speaking by the Spirit can say Jesus is cursed. And you can't say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. So I think, I mean, that's talking about a specific issue in Corinth. But for us, I think it says, is the dream you've had, is the vision you've had a godly vision? Is it something that's going to lead you to a point that is going to forward the gospel, improve the kingdom of God, build the church, you know? So I think, and again, ask around, ask your Christian friends, does this sound good?
Oh, Garrett has something else, and then we have another.
Sorry, just want to share a personal thing. I'll be really quick about it. I had an experience where I encountered the Holy Spirit, and the first instinct was absolute terror and fear. And the thing that made me decide that it wasn't actually the devil was because I wanted to continue. It was during my prayer, and I wanted to continue in that presence. So while I was absolutely fearful, I was also absolutely in love with it. And as a Christian, with the Holy Spirit living inside of me, I know that if it was evil, it would have been a completely different reaction. I would have felt the terror, I'm sure, but I would have wanted to flee from it or to condemn it. Yeah.
I'd like to share, in about 1988, I was here in Melbourne staying with my daughter, and I had had an experience a couple of years earlier, an amazing experience, when I sought God for 2 weeks. That's all I did. I sought God for 2 weeks. So I washed up and made the beds, but I just sought God. And I had an amazing experience, and I started to hear God very clearly. So I came, and a short while up, that was during the time that my marriage broke up, which was not nice. But anyway, I came down here to Melbourne, and I got a clear word that I should move back and live in Tasmania. And I said, no way. Tasmania's cold. I don't want to go back there. And I said, well, Lord, if I'm hearing you, I want 3 confirmations in a week. Okay? And so next morning I opened my quiet time book, and it said, I'm leading you to a land of hills and valleys, wet with the dew of heaven, with running streams. And I said to myself, whoops, it sounds like Tasmania. And then I rang a friend in Queensland who moved in the things of the Spirit, and she was like a mentor to me. And I said to her, I'm getting a new leading from the Holy Spirit. And she said, yes, darling, I think the Holy Spirit's telling you to go back to Tasmania, where you were born. I said, what? How could that be? Anyway, and I thought, oh, well, Lord, that's 2. And so that day I went down to my nephew's house at Mount Eliza, and my sister from Tasmania was there. And I said to her, well, I'm thinking of coming back to Tasmania. And she said, oh, good. My house will be empty. May, June, July, August, you can have it while you make up your mind. So can I say there was scripture, a word from a mentor, and circumstances. The whole 3 lined up within 24 hours. So guess what? I moved to Tasmania. and I've been serving the Lord ever since.